We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and reading from verse 8 to verse 17. Isaiah 9 and verse 8 to 17. Isaiah 9 and verse 8. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is, the God of judgment is our only hope. The God of judgment is our only hope. In verse 13 we read, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. This section of the prophecy declares the ruin of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes who broke off from Judah in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. You will remember that this northern kingdom of Israel entered into league with Syria against Judah in the south. And this prophecy was partly to console the faithful in Judah, lest they should be fearful of Israel and Syria's intentions against them, and to further warn against trusting in Assyria instead of the Lord. The Lord who could give Judah safety from Israel and Syria together. Ephraim was the biggest of the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, and sometimes is named to stand for the whole 10 as the leading tribe. And Samaria was, of course, the capital of that northern kingdom of Israel. So that gives us the general sense, the meaning of the names in the passage. Let us learn from these verses, first of all, the wickedness of the weak and handled response. The wickedness of the weak and handled response. That is, when God's judgments begin, it is an exceedingly wicked thing for a people to say, we can handle it. We have the answer. So, verse 8, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones, the sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. The Lord was going to bring Assyria against Israel, and he sends an effective word. Verse 8, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. The idea is he sends the word, and that word, because it comes from God in his power, the message of that word falls upon Israel. It comes then with sure accomplishment. When God threatens us, we should tremble at his word, because the God who threatens can perform it. And so this word of judgment is seen as falling upon Israel, that the weight of divine anger declared in that word will surely fall. He speaks the word, and it is done. But the response in verse 9 is, and all the people shall know, we've come to that, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Whether the bricks falling down refers to an earthquake, as some suggest, or else the incursions of Assyria, what they're saying is this. Yes, all right, some of the brick houses have been broken down, probably by the enemy, but we'll replace them with better. We'll replace the brick houses that are broken down, and that in God's judgment, we'll replace them with hewn stone. We'll build better houses, stronger houses, grander houses. And as for the sycamore trees taken down by the invasion, we'll replace them with cedars that are bigger and better than ever. In other words, to put it in our modern terminology, we can handle it. It doesn't matter. We can cope. We've got the answer. We know what to do. And we'll not be beaten by these things. And whilst the United Kingdom is not Israel, there are lessons for any nation in these things. What has been the response of this nation when the manifestations of God's judgment have been displayed? When we had the appearance of AIDS, for example, was the response, well, we must repent of our immoralities and of the sodomy that is so prevalent in the nation, or at least the condoning of it and the approving of it? No, the answer was a safe sex policy. And when the events of 9/11 took place in America, and then the bombs in London, was there any humbling before God? Was there any question that we might have done wickedly with our wretched, liberal, multicultural policy in this nation, that we had offended against the God of heaven who has blessed this nation so much and given so much gospel preaching and life to this nation in former years? Was there any thought, let alone acknowledgement, that the God of heaven was wroth with this nation? No, not at all. The idea that our liberal, tolerationist, multi-religious policy is a wicked nonsense was not questioned, and still isn't. No, we've got to set up better security mechanisms, but we can handle it, but we can't. But everything that happens, all that is needed is the right policy. And so the government makes its pronouncements, the news programs interview and discuss which is the right policy. And that policy never includes humbling ourselves before the God of heaven against whom we have wrought such wickedness. Does anyone ever consider or say in public that there may not actually be a human policy available that will work? But there is no human answer. Have you ever heard anyone in public position say such a thing? No, the idea is that we always have the answer in our own hands. Well, we don't. This iniquitous response is traced to its source in verse 9, that say, in the pride and stoutness of heart. But notice what God will make plain. You see there in verse 9, and all the people shall know. What shall they know? It doesn't actually seem to finish the sentence, but the meaning is, or the what they will know is indicated by verse 11. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Rezin was the king of Assyria, Syria, and the supposed ally of Israel. But Rezin would be killed. You have that in 2 Kings and chapter 16 and verse 9. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. And in verse 12 of our text, we read the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. It's not altogether clear who these Syrians are. Some regard it as the eastern Syrians, as opposed to the Syrians of whom Rezin was king. Others that the Syrians, after the death of Rezin, turned against Israel. But the thought is of the Syrians and the Philistines, in other words, that Israel would be beset by enemies on every side. And that tells us what they were going to learn by painful experience, though not learn so as to repent of their sins. Because people can learn truth and still not act upon it. And so the Lord would perform his word against them. But even yet he is not finished. Because at the end of verse 12 he says, "For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So what can we, as an unrepentant, rebellious, wicked, gospel-despising nation, expect if we will not learn so as to humble ourselves before God? We can expect to be taught the hard way that the Lord is God. Then secondly, let us consider what they should have done. What they should have done. Verse 13. "For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts." The God who was smiting them, the God whose providence was behind all their troubles, is the God of salvation. And their only hope was to seek him. And that's true for sinners generally. There is a general principle here. Though God shows great long suffering to the children of men, though he stirs not up all his wrath in this world, and does not immediately deal with men as their sins deserve, yet his displeasure is evident. The very ground is cursed for man's sake. He has cursed man. He has made him liable to all the miseries of this life and to death itself. "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And he sends miseries, and he sends afflictions, and sorrows, and disease, and death. Yes, God does these things. And the response is very often, unless his grace makes it different, that which is given in the previous chapter in verse 21, "And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and look upward." Similarly in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 10, and 11, Revelation 16, verse 10. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." So that when men are afflicted, when they feel the displeasure of God against them, their response is to rail and rage against this God. This smiting God. And so Dawkins and people like him, there are people cheering him from the sidelines as he rages against God. But although men hate God more and more, it is to no avail. God will still remain God. And for all this, his hand is stretched out still. But men rage against this God. and would banish the very thought of them, thought of his God, if they could. And so they turn against the people of God, the Christians. The Christians who remind them of this God. The Christians who, unlike the jihadist Muslims, aren't blowing anybody up. Aren't trying to infect the nation with deadly diseases. But they make mention of the name of the Lord. And that's surely far worse in their eyes than any of these things. Because they want to forget this God whose judgments are in the earth. And that's why they'll fall over themselves to show their respect for Islam. But the Christians, we don't want to hear about them. But the only hope is in the Christian's God. Because he is the living and true God. The God of Islam doesn't exist. It's this God. The God of the Scriptures. And he's the only hope. So in Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 that we read, "Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up." The God who has cursed the ground for man's sake. The God who sends sorrows upon men because of their sin against him. And the God who specifically sends judgments against wicked nations like ours. This God is the only one who can deliver us as a nation and as individuals. So again in Hosea, in chapter 14, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher," so Syria, "Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy." The fatherless, the helpless, find mercy in the Lord. "Asher shall not save us, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods." It's time we learnt that as a nation, that the work of our own hands will not provide the answers. That a tinkering of policy will not deliver us unless there is a turning to the Lord and policies that are according to that word. The God who has brought all your troubles upon you on account of your sins is the God who alone can help and deliver you as an individual. Because he is the God of salvation, who receives sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is this God of judgment, because he is the only living and true God, it is this God who saves. And instead of men raging against him, we are to learn, all of us, Why is this life so hard? Why is it so fraught with difficulty? Why is there illness? Why is there tragedy? Why is there death? Why is there sorrow? Why is it a veil of tears? Because man has sinned against God. And this God is rightly displeased. And this God manifests the symptoms of his displeasure and the full weight of that displeasure in the world to come. Nor is it that all suffering can be explained away by man's inhumanity to man, because it can't. And even man's inhumanity to man is sin against God. It is sin against God that accounts for the misery, the wretchedness of this present life. And yet it is this judging, afflicting, cursing, condemning God who is the Saviour and Deliverer of his people, and who tells men and women to seek him. That's why it says in verse 13, "For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts." The Lord said not unto the house of Jacob, "Seek ye me in vain. For I, the Lord, speak the things that are right, and he will be found of you when you search for him with all your heart." And how must you seek him? You must seek him as a sinner, not a sinner raging against his judgments, but a sinner acknowledging that you deserve far worse things in the world to come, and seeking mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners. That's true for us as individuals and as a nation. It is to this God that we must turn. But then thirdly, let us learn, God will see it through. God will see it through. Verse 14. "Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." The Lord will see it through. Where there was no repentance, as verse 13 indicates, the Lord would proceed to ruin. Now people think the Lord is like men, that he'll change his mind. But if they don't repent, you say, "Oh well, that's all right then." But he won't. He will proceed according to his own word. And he can ruin nations, including this one. And there's nothing in the word of God that says that this nation
cannot be ruined utterly. And he can ruin individuals everlastingly in hell. And he will do it.
He was going to ruin Israel, all types of men. The head and tail. The head are the leaders. You see that in verse 15. The tail are the prophets that prophesy lies. The head, the leaders, the tail that is wagged by the dog are the prophets that prophesy lies. Why are they the tail? Well, because they didn't bring the word of God. They rather decided what they were going to say on the basis of what was wanted. And so they were like the tail. They followed. They didn't declare the truth of God. They said, what do the people want? And they framed their message accordingly, like our liberal clerics to this day. The idea of opening God's word, the Bible, and never mind what anybody wants, telling people what it says and what it means, that's not the way they operate at all. It's what will keep them happy, what will please them. And that's what they give them. The tail. Following the leaders, the people, the false prophets. The leaders led wickedly, the people followed wickedly, and the prophets prophesied lies in the name of the Lord. That's what we've got, isn't it? That's why our so-called churchmen, they won't tell the people they're wicked, they won't tell the leaders they're wicked, they won't tell them that multicultural, multi-religious, multi-faith is a wicked abomination and a complete lie, and they should repent of it. They won't tell these things. You can't say things like that. But God was going to judge the head and the tail, the whole lot, the branch and the rush. Branches are strong. The rush, the reed growing in the marshes, weak, feeble. But God was going to judge great and small, strong and weak, the whole house of Israel. But especially the leaders. Verse 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Those who followed them weren't excused because they were followers. If you follow the wrong lead, you're still sinning against God. And so that's why in verse 17, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. That is, he wouldn't strengthen the strong young men in battle. He wouldn't be with them and bless them. Neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. Those who are often the objects of the Lord's pity and compassion in the scriptures, they would not be spared because they followed wicked leadership, because they were wicked. But the leaders would especially be judged. And doesn't this conform to exactly what scripture teaches elsewhere? James 3 verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. To preach the truth of God is a great responsibility and privilege. To tell lies in the name of God is a great wickedness. But you see, we live in such a man-orientated age. But the nice liar is esteemed. The nice liar is highly regarded. But because he's nice to people, and who cares about the honor of God?
That's because man, you put man in the place of God, someone is nice to people, that's all that's needed. But it isn't. And that's not the way God views it. And to bear false witness of God is a great wickedness. And so the Lord was going to judge the whole people, the leaders, the false prophets, the young men in their strength, the fatherless and the widow. And not even yet would he be finished until Israel was ruined. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The lessons are very simple and very basic. Firstly, there is no hope for those who hate God as he really is, the God of judgment. If you do not love the God of judgment, you do not love God. You've said to the work, if not of your own hands, of your own mind, ye are our gods. We don't want this God. We want a God who fits in with our niceness and our ideas. Well, if you love an imaginary God, you're still at enmity with the living and true God. And there is no hope unless you are brought to turn away from your vain ideas to the living and true God and to seek mercy through the appointed mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the judgment of God in the place of sinners. To say that God is not a God of judgment is to mock the gospel. Because if God is not a God of judgment, then there's no need for Christ to suffer and die in the place of sinners. That's why the liberal churchmen, they mock the gospel. You say, oh no, they're pleasant people, they do. They hate the very idea of propitiation, of Christ bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And they have not the love of God in them. Our only hope is in the promises of the God of judgment, his promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful to his promises, just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. If you've been in loving an imaginary idea of God, turn from the vanity of your heart and mind and seek the living and true God through Christ Jesus.